In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul shows us how we can have spiritual stability. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, Paul talks about unity. In verse 4, he wants the Philippians to be a people that rejoice. In verse 6, he wants them not to be anxious, but rather to be prayerful and thankful. Verse 6 there says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There he talks about thanksgiving in verse 6. And I believe that you and I should be a thankful people. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wanted them to be thankful as well. He said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We as believers should be a thankful people. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Think about the beautiful country we live in. We need to give thanks for the beauty of this country. We need to give thanks for the freedoms that we have, though I think our freedoms are eroding, but we need to be thankful for the freedoms that we have, the freedom that you and I have to come to church this morning without someone breaking through the door and trying to take us away or take us to prison or kill us. We need to be thankful for the freedom to come and hear God's word, the freedom to come and praise the Lord. We definitely need to be a thankful people. Amen. There's a lady in Canada, and I don't know if you've ever heard of her name. Her name is Anne Voskamp. And Anne Voskamp lives on a farm with her husband and children. And she's learned to be thankful over the years. When Anne was 4 years old, unfortunately, her and her mother watched as they saw her 18-month-old sister being run over by a truck at the family farm. That had terrible effects on young Anne. She became quite anxious and fell into despair early in her life. But one day, at one stage in her life, one of Anne's friends came to her and dared her to write down a diary of 1,000 things that she loved. So Anne began to write down this diary of the things that she loved. And what it turned out to be, she's a Christian, it actually turned out to be a journal of gratitude, because she saw that the things that she loved actually came from a heavenly Father that loved her. Anne writes this: "It began to profoundly change my life." This is her gratitude journal that she wrote down. "It began to profoundly change my life. I realized that joy is a function of gratitude, and gratitude is a function of perspective. No matter what the situation was, could I change my perspective and see that there is always, always, always something to be grateful for?" So she writes down this gratitude journal, and it ends up becoming a book. And the book was called 1,000 Gifts. So as she began to journal, she found there was 1,000 things that she could be grateful for. 1,000 things that she could be thankful for. She writes this: "1,000 Gifts is a story of how gratitude radically changed my life. I'd no idea that this making a list of blessings is actually guaranteed to change your life." Anne wrote about some researchers that had some participants in like a survey, and it was a survey about gratitude. And she says this: "Participants who kept a gratitude journal felt better about their lives as a whole and were more optimistic about the future. They were a full 25% happier than the other participants, in the survey. They sleep half an hour more per evening and exercise 33% more each week and felt more joyful, enthusiastic, interested, attentive, energetic, excited, determined and strong. That's exactly what writing down 1,000 gifts did to me. It woke me up to really living. Isn't that incredible? A lady that was encouraged to write down a list of things that she was grateful for. And it's become a book that's affected many, many people. Making an effort to be thankful in your life can change your life. Paul talks in verse 6 about being prayerful and about being thankful. And the result of that is the peace of God that comes to you. Verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's important that we be a thankful people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now in verse 8, Paul begins to talk about our thought life. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Paul wants us to have the habit, and he wanted the Philippians to have the habit, of thinking about things that are good, things that are true, and things that are lovely. Can I ask you a question? How much time do you spend on thinking on things that are true and lovely and of a good report? How much time do you spend meditating with a thankful heart on those things that are good and lovely? In 2005, the National Science Foundation published an article regarding research about human thoughts. And their research found that the average person has about between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. That's incredible. You read some figures and they state that they're higher figures than that. But this is a pretty conservative figure. 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. Their research found out that of those 80% of the thoughts that we have, 80% of the thoughts are negative. The studies of the National Science Foundation reveal that the quality of our existence rests on the quality of our internal and external communication. So how our mind communicates with ourself and how our external communication is. If our thoughts are negative, according to the National Science Foundation, then really what it shows is that our minds are corrupted. If we've got spend 80% of our time on negative thoughts, it truly shows that our minds need to be renewed. James Allen writes, "Out of a clean heart comes a clean life and a clean body. Out of a defiled mind proceeds a defiled life and a corrupt body." The psalmist wrote, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Why does the average person have 80% negative thoughts? Well, it's because we have a sin nature. It's because our minds are corrupted. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So our carnal mind is at war with God. Our natural thinking, and I think it certainly wasn't a Christian study, the National Science study there, But they point out 80% of our thoughts are negative. You know, that can change. How can it change? It can change profoundly when we're born again, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. When a person becomes a Christian, the area of the mind can change. It can change profoundly. You can begin to get rid of those 80% of negative thoughts. We are to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you can have the mind of Christ. You can be transformed. The Bible says in Romans 12 verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our minds can be renewed by faith in the Lord Jesus. Our minds can be renewed as we study the Word of God. I want you to imagine that your mind is like, or your brain is like a big library. Have you ever thought of that? Just imagine your brain is this huge library. One of the first jobs I got when I left school at the age of 16. I got my P plates at the age of 17. And at the age of 17, I got a job as a chauffeur. A man who had a company in Sydney had lost his license for drink driving, and he needed someone to drive him around. He ran a scaffolding company where they'd put scaffolds up on city buildings. And so I got a job, and one of my major parts of the job was to act as a chauffeur for him and drive him into the city to the big building sites and to other places that he needed to go. And in those days, he was a pretty wealthy man. He had a LTD Ford, and I don't know if you remember what they used to look like, the old Fords, but they were huge. And it was like, here am I, just 17 or 18, and I'm driving this LTD Ford trying to keep it in the lanes of the Harbour Bridge. It was like driving a truck. But one of the things I used to do when I would go into the city and he'd tell me to drop him off, I'd go for a bit of walking. I had time. I knew he'd be away for about an hour or so, so I'd go walking in the city. One of the great places to visit when you're walking in the city down near the Domain is the Mitchell Library. Have you ever seen the Mitchell Library? You walk into the main hall of the Mitchell Library and there's these bookshelves that go right up to the ceiling with these runners along. It's a big tall ceiling in the reading room of the State Library there, and it's surrounded by books. And I remember going there as a young guy looking and just thinking that was incredible. How many books? You could never read them in your life. A huge library. But do you know, over in England there's a much bigger library. It's called the British Library, and the British Library has 170 million items in every language that is known. They have 25 million books on their shelves. And if you were to count the shelves that run around the British Library, if you were to count the distance, it's 746 kilometres of shelving in the British Library. Isn't that incredible? It can contain 25 million books. Think about the human brain. Do you know how many books the human brain can contain? 4.7 billion books. 4.7 billion books. It takes 746 kilometres of shelving to store the 170 million items at the British Library. What are the books in your brain? What do they contain? Are they books that are lovely and pure? Are they books that are thankful? Are they books that are true? Or is 80% of the books in the library of your brain negative? They can change with faith in the Lord Jesus. May our lives, if you're a Christian, may our lives, may our brain contain truth and gratitude and books of praise and books of peace. May you memorize the book, the Word of God, the best book in the world. And would you add that to the 4.7 billion books that can be contained in your brain? Paul wanted the Philippians to make an effort in changing their thoughts. He wanted them to meditate on things that were worthy. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So he wants them to meditate, but he also wants them to imitate. Who does he want them to imitate? Well, the Apostle Paul wants them to imitate his life. He wants the Philippian Christians to do what he does. Look at verse 9 there. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Six words there that I want you to take notice of, particularly in verse 9. The six words are learned, received, heard, saw, me, and do. The Philippians learned and heard the word of God from the Apostle Paul, but they also received it. His desire was that they receive the word. You know, you can come to church every Sunday, you can hear the word of God, you can even learn the word of God, but you can actually go out from the doors here not receiving it. Do you know that? There's plenty of people around the world that have heard the word of God. Think about creation. There are numbers of people that have heard that God is their creator, but do they receive it? Do they change as a result of that? There are numbers of people in Australia, most of Australia, I would say, is reminded every year that there is a saviour and his name is Jesus. Even in our world today, go into the major shopping centres and there are still some shopping centres that are playing Christmas carols at Christmas time, reminding people that are doing their shopping that Jesus is the Saviour. Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. Let men their songs employ. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. You'll hear that at shopping centres. They hear the word of God, but do they receive it? Do they take it in? Does the Saviour change their minds and change their life? Sadly, people refuse to acknowledge the truth today. We must hear the truth. We must receive the truth. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Remember the parable of the sower? There was seed that fell on or was sown on good ground, and it produced a good crop. What's your heart like? Is your heart receptive to receiving the word of God? But he who received the seed, this is Jesus talking, but he who receives seed on the ground, on the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So when we hear the word and receive the word, it actually should have the effect of producing fruit in our lives. Producing fruit of good thoughts, producing fruit of actually outreach in your life. If you're a believer, you should be saying, how can I possibly reach people for the Lord Jesus? Because I've received this great message of salvation, I should be giving it out. The things which you learned and received and heard, this is verse 9, and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So they not only heard the word, but actually they saw the word in action in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul was a great example of what a Christian should be. Paul was an example in his preaching, in his praying, in his holiness, in his obedience, in his evangelism, in his joy in the midst of difficulties. He was a solid example to the believers in Philippi. The Philippians must have heard the story of when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. He was an example when he was a prisoner. He was an example when he had just been beaten up, and so was Silas. Philippians Acts 16, 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," this is in the Philippian jail, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Right from the very start of his ministry in the town of Philippi, the Apostle Paul was an example to unbelievers, an example to believers as well. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Paul was an example to others, and you and I are to be examples to others as well. That great evangelist D.L. Moody said, "Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian." One writer wrote, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" We might be the only Bible that anyone sees, that anyone reads. We might be the only Bible, as they look at us, that reveals the love of Christ. We might be the only Bible that reveals the sacrificial life of Christ. What is the gospel according to you? "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Why was Paul so effective? Because he imitated Jesus Christ. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. And as he followed Jesus Christ, others coming behind him and seeing his life, they could follow Paul because Paul followed Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, others should be able to follow us as well. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I read a story about Hudson Taylor. Now, Hudson Taylor was a very famous missionary to China. One of his sayings is that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Wonderful saying there to remind us of the faithfulness of God. If you're doing the work of God, God will supply what you need if you are doing it in God's way. Well, years ago, the Chinese government commissioned an author to write a biography on the life of Hudson Taylor. But it was a biography of a difference. What the Chinese government wanted to do was for this author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor's life, distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. So they wanted to ruin Hudson Taylor's testimony of Christianity and mission work in China. So the author set to work to investigate Hudson Taylor's life. I'll read to you here. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. As the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Hudson Taylor's saintly character and godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus as his personal saviour. What a testimony. A man appointed by the communists to write about this man's life and discredit him. But as he investigates, he looks at the purity and the genuineness of Hudson Taylor's life, and he renounces his atheism and doesn't write what they want. Whether we realise it or not, our life leaves an example, an impression on others. And many of us here need to realise how important it is to think right and to live right, because we are an example to others. We might be the only Bible that people are ever reading. And the Bible is clear that right thinking produces right living. And right thinking begins when we're born again, and when we read, hear, and we read and hear and receive God's holy word. May the libraries of our minds be filled with truth and gratitude and praise and peace and love. And may we be examples to others of one that follows Christ. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men, read what you write, whether faithful or true. What is the gospel according to you? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you can restore our minds by the word of God, by faith in Jesus. Lord, those of us here that are born again, may we take the libraries of our mind seriously. May we throw out the books that are not good and replace them with thoughts, books of thoughts that are good and true and lovely and pure. And Father, we thank you that we can do that because of Jesus. When we're born again, we have the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to use the mind of Christ and to be an example to others. We might be the only Bible that anyone reads. And Lord, we pray that it might be a good Bible, that it might be a good read. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.